Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. We're going to discuss a question that Tim asked in the 8:30 class this morning. I'm not going to give the answer, really. I'm just going to give you meditation food. Is that okay? I'll give you some thoughts to meditate on. And while you're finding Mark 4, in one of the current day speakings of the Lord that Tim read this morning, for benefit of those who aren't familiar with our terminology here, we're talking about prophecies, not necessarily like a personal prophecy or like a yea, but these are from the Lord. It's the mind of Christ. They've come either through Dave or myself or others that have been tested in the fire and found to be pure. Can I put it that way? We trust that they hear God. And we circulate these also as they come, and everybody looks at them. And I believe these are the, I believe when I read these that this is the current hour instructions from the Lord. Let me say it that way. I really believe that. So I, with great interest, I read these and trying to find instructions. I'm an instructions guy. That's why it's so easy for me to be let off in works in so much of my life, you know. I like instructions. That's the reason I like the trucking job that I was in. The instructions were so simple. Say, see that truck? Yes, sir. Be in L.A. with it Friday. I got that. I got that. Okay, I can comprehend it. I can set myself to it. I am a goal-oriented type person. So I like to get real simple instructions from the Lord. So one of the instructions that came, and this was in the one that Tim read today called Fatherhood is the Heart of My Plan. This one line, he said, this is our focus for this year. And it's on page 5 if you have that document. I'm just going to read this one sentence. Now, this is the Lord Himself speaking. And page 5, it's like in the first indention on the page. It said, this is a year to focus intently on my heart as your Father and to reach into more of me. He said, underline it. Highlighted in yellow, put stars out in the margin, whatever you have to do, that's our current hour instruction. Now, it's not like we won't do other things, but that is the most important instruction for this year. So let me read it again. This is a year. What are we supposed to do? Focus intently on my heart as your Father and to reach into more of me. Even when it says, reach into more of me, it reminds me of the mandate that this church received back in 1989 when the Lord first had Dave move here. He says, I want you to gather a group of people, see if this sounds similar, and go, God says, I want you to gather a group of people, take them with you, go far enough into me. Does that sound familiar? Sounds similar? Go far enough into me, God says, to bring a supernatural revival to a religious city. Well, here it's very similar wording. I want you to go far into more of me. Now, focus intently on my heart. I would like to go back. I haven't had time to do it. I'd like to go back and find the date that Dave did that message that they titled, Take the Heart of the Father into War. You remember that? And he taught it from Luke 6. And Sue calls me the master of synopsis. Now, let me see if I can do this in just a minute or two. Luke 6 is where we find those horrible, I mean, wonderful instructions. when that evil, bad person is slapping you around and taking your money and treating you evil and doing all of those horrible things to you. And of course, when we're... any of us are in a situation like that, somebody's being real abusive and bad to us, what do we normally do? We start crying out to the Father to deliver us. We see us as being persecuted. We see us as the one being in trouble. But what that chapter is really about, see, really, if you're the Christian, and that guy over there is not, the one that's treating you so bad, from God's point of view, you're not the one in trouble. You're going to go to heaven when you die. I mean, you're on your way to heaven. Who's in trouble? It's that guy that's in trouble. So that's why those instructions there. Boy, you got to really start having the heart of the Father in the mind of Christ to ever start really thinking that way other than just an obedience level. Now, I told you way back in the beginning, before I knew any of this stuff, I was freshly saved, freshly born again, had hatred in my heart towards two people that I thought had... it was my first wife who ran off with my best friend. I was not praying for them. I was not asking God to do great things for them. He started dealing with me about forgiving them, and I didn't want to. Now, I'm not going to teach that again, but just to summarize, he says, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't forgive them. Well, see, really, to be honest with you, my heart at the time did not care much about them. I myself really wanted to go on with God. And I said, what do you want me to do? He says, I want you to pray for them. I don't want to pray for them. Well, pray for them anyway. Just pray that I'll bless them. I don't want you to bless them. See, I didn't have the heart of the Father, but he doesn't change, does he? See, and he couldn't, at the level that I was at, he knew he couldn't really, I couldn't appropriate his heart yet. I mean, I hardly knew up from down. I was a brand new Christian, first few weeks, you know. But he says, you're not going to go very far with me if you don't. So he gave me the simplest instruction. And my obedience to that was not based on me having his heart. It was just raw obedience. You remember the first time that I prayed it? Yeah. All right, Father, I pray that you bless them, and you know I don't really mean it. Well, I figured he knew that anyway. But it was a start. But there's a difference between doing things out of obedience. You know, a lot of people give because they've been taught that they're still under the law regarding their giving, and if they don't give, they're under a curse, and if they do give, they're under a blessing. That's a far cry from inheritance, you know. No family I know of functions that way. But anyway, that's where their mind is. And so they're giving. It's not like they are giving because they want to see people saved and they want to see the gospel spread and they're not giving for that. They're giving still kind of like I did, just strictly out of obedience. They want the blessing. And they do not want to be cursed. So they're giving it from an obedience level. Now what I'm saying is you can do a lot of things that are right and not really have the Father's heart in it. I prayed for my ex-wife and friend when my heart was not in it. I just did it out of obedience. But now what he's saying to us now, and that message that came through Dave coupled with this passage right here, we're going to have to start taking the heart of the Father. Not on just an obedience level. His heart has to become our heart. See, his heart has to become our heart. Take the heart of the Father. So going back to Luke 6, that evil, wicked sinner that's slapping you around, he's the guy that God's trying to reach. He's trying to find somebody who has been conformed enough to the image of his Son that doesn't get all selfish and offended and take him to court, but rather will continue to reach out to that very guy and pray for him and love him and go the extra mile for him. Why? Trying to extend the mercy of God across this void of spiritual death to rescue that guy from hell. Well, how many does God have like that? I've got Dave. Maybe Daisy, I don't know, you know. He's working on Gary. You know? Take the heart of the Father. So when I read this, it's... okay. So he says, I want you to focus intently on my heart. Why? Why? His heart's got to become our heart. When I think about all the things that Jesus said about his relationship with the Father, he said, I and my Father are one. Now, that means more than just the Trinity and, you know, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. He's talking from his humanity there. And he's saying, look, let's say it this way. My purposes, my thought patterns, my decisions, everything that I decide like that, I and my Father are in perfect agreement. What he wants is what I want. Would you say Jesus took the heart of the Father into every battle? Okay. Well, as we become, I don't know any other way. See, wouldn't it be nice to just make that decision and go, I will have the heart of the Father, thank you. Let me get in the grace line. Dave, lay your hand on me. And zama, zama, fall on the floor, get up, got the heart of the Father. Y'all find that church for me. I'll attend. Okay. I'll smooth attend that church. I'm telling you, if you ever find one like that. But it seems to be a process, doesn't it? And we're really on that journey. That's what Dave said in the beginning of the Born Again Trail. He says, Father, we're not arguing with you that, yeah, well, here's your words, you know, the works that I do shall you do also, and greater than these shall you do. And we're not arguing with you, Lord. We know that's in our Bible, but it seems to that the journey from the knowledge of that verse to operating in that verse seems to be longer than most of our lifetimes, you know. Well, that's when the Lord put us on the Born Again Trail, and we're somewhere on that path, you know. I wish I knew where. But I do know we're going to have the heart of the Father. Well, I'm not looking at you guys. When I look at you, I think, well, you're probably real close to that. But then I look at me and I go, why do they have me teach? Because I know my heart. What is okay? I get to edit these tapes, so. There's some times when I just want to slap people. Are any of y'all like that? I mean, you know. And they're not being nearly as bad to me as the guy in Luke 6. Taking my stuff and slapping me across the face. And I, you know, cut me off on the freeway. Good thing my finger's not a gun. I point at them, you know, hey. See, and then I bring my mind back by obedience. That's not the answer. That shows you right there. Oops. Better go back in and follow Dave. He's further down the path than me. Okay, I better get back in line and prayer and fasting. So we're on this journey together. But now in the course of teaching today, Tim says the Holy Spirit kind of posed this question to him earlier this week. And really, I think it's very much connected with this heart of the Father thing. And the way I wrote it down is the Lord asked him, what is the difference between faith and authority? And then a follow-up, well, and is there any difference? So what is the difference between faith and authority, and is there any difference? Here's a few things you might write down. I've been thinking about that all afternoon. I can take you to several places in the New Testament where Jesus said, how is it that you have no faith? How is it you have little faith? But I can't find a single place where he says, how is it you have no authority? Now see, authority is a legal word. It's something you're given. Jesus said of himself, he says, all authority has been given unto me. And if you want to know the truth of that, the first example, well, the very first early example of that is Adam back in the garden. Let him have dominion. Well, that's authority. In my opinion, Adam didn't exercise his dominion when the serpent was beguiling his wife. And it says Adam was standing right there. He was with her. So he heard this whole thing going on. Why in the world he did not take his authority, speak the word, and command that devil to leave the garden, I don't know. But it doesn't take away from the fact that he certainly had authority. All right, then we have Jesus at the baptism of John when he was baptized in the River Jordan. Well, I mean, we all know what happened with Adam. He basically defaulted, fell into a different type of creature, lost his authority, and the devil just run roughshod over the human race, and really we couldn't stop him anymore. Well, then here comes Jesus, the second man, the last Adam, and he gets baptized by John. Now, we know the cross isn't really going to happen for 3 years. And, you know, John the Baptist couldn't understand why Jesus wanted to be baptized. If you read what it says there, it says he was baptizing for the washing away of sins. Well, here comes the spotless lamb. And John looks at him and says, Jesus, you don't need to be baptized by me. I need to be baptized by you. And that makes sense, doesn't it? And, of course, Jesus gives one of those answers that we just, why? It behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Thank you for explaining everything. I tell you, it was years. It was praying in the trucks, thousands of hours. And one day, this is one of those times when it wasn't words. The revelation of that just dropped in me, all, like, just boom, full grown. what it was, that was a visual vow. The reason Jesus wanted to be baptized, he knew why he was born. He knew he was born to die. When John laid, obviously Jesus didn't need to have his sins washed away, so what's going on? Well, when John lays him down in the water, that's a type, it's a picture of death. Even baptism today, it says, we are baptized. It's symbolic of being baptized into Christ's death. Well, he's making a visual vow to the Father. Father, I know why I was born. I'm making a vow to you this day. I'm going all the way to the cross. I am going to finish the job that you gave me, and I'm going to die for the human race. But when John raises him up out of the water, that's Jesus demonstrating his faith. Of what the prophet said in the Old Testament, thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. He's saying, Father, I trust you to raise me up on that third day. So when he's risen up out of the water, then that dove, representative of the Holy Spirit, descends upon him. That's all authority once more on the second act. See, God received that vow as a done deal. In the same way he looked at Abraham's heart when Abraham raised the knife and was about to plunge it into Isaac, God looked at his heart and he says, now I know, don't harm the child. I accept that as done. Well, the same thing here. He says, I accept your vow. I'm looking on your heart. You are going to do it. I accept it as done. And as far as heaven was concerned, at that moment, God received that vow as an accomplished fact. In the courts of heaven, Adam is dead. And now God is free to reassign dominion to the second man, the last Adam. That's why when he says, this is my son, he could have just as well have said, this is the last Adam. The first Adam is dead, as far as I'm concerned, died in Christ. This day I coronate this one as my son. Now let him have all dominion. And the Holy Spirit descends on him. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's the day he was anointed, right there. And from that day on, you'd never see him doing a miracle or casting out devils or doing anything else before that day. From that day forward, you do. But see, he went into he had to be tempted the same way that the first Adam was tempted. That's why the very next event after that, after he's been coronated as the last Adam, what's the very next thing that happens? Goes out into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and here he comes. And we're given those three cases, those three temptations in the wilderness. And like Dave says, I believe that's enough for us, for our understanding. But if he was tempted, like the first Adam was tempted, God only knows. Only the Lord knows. He was probably driven, the devil was trying to drive him to suicide and jump off the pinnacle. The pressure that was put on him. But see, he had to succeed where the first Adam failed. And he did. So here we see him emerging from that event after the devil left him for a season. Here he comes. His first message, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. What Spirit of the Lord? The Holy Ghost that you just saw come down like a dove is upon me to open the eyes of the blind, etc., etc. In other words, I have the dominion that Adam lost. Now he's got it. He's got that authority. Legally, that's the day the transaction happened. Now, what is the relationship of faith now? You know, he could have been like the church, whom Jesus says to his disciples, his followers, that would be the church. All authority, both in heaven and earth, has been given unto me. Therefore, you go, and in my name, cast out devils and all the other things he said. And the church goes, well, when you give me authority, I will. No faith in the authority we've been given. Now, we studied Ephesians for a year, and that was a nice introduction, the Holy Spirit said. The Lord said. In Ephesians, I'm not going to have you turn there again. By now, your Bible would just fall there probably, chapter 2. Where it's not only Jesus, it says, that has been exalted to the right hand of the Father, seated far above. Not just above, far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You come right on down. We were quickened together with Him, raised up together with Him, and seated together with Him in heavenly places. Where are we? Seated at the highest place of authority in the whole earth. Act like it, don't we? I see the authority is a legal transaction. It is something you're given or you're not given. The sons of Sceva, by the way, did not have it. They did not have authority. And they tried to use the name. They said, remember the seven sons of Sceva? They were going to come cast out a devil. They said, we cast you out in the name of Jesus, which Paul preaches. The King James, I think it says, Jesus I know, Paul I know. Who are you? See, that authority has been given to believers. God has no grandchildren. It's not based on the name of Jesus that Dave knows, is it? Know what I mean by that? Have you ever tried that? Go try and minister in that. In the name of Jesus that Pastor Dave teaches. No, you're going to have your own relationship with the Lord. You got to be a believer yourself. And apparently, according to this word, I'm using Jesus, and I know they're equal, and God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, don't write me no letters. But the way the Lord worded this, we've got to know the Father a lot better than we do. Jesus said, it's not me doing the works. It's the Father in me. See, His relationship with the Father. And I'm talking about Jesus in His humanity, not in His Godhead. I'm talking about Jesus as the last Adam, anointed by the Holy Ghost. He called Himself Son of God. He called Himself Son of Man. You know, He is the God-man. So are you. I don't mean you'll ever be God over any planets. I'm not saying anything like that. You know? But you are the offspring of God. In your spirit, there's a God thing in you. Hello, you God thing. You're the offspring of God. You've got the life. You've got the DNA. I'm thinking I got God's DNA on the inside of me. Man, that'll even get 63-year-old feet to dancing if you think about that very much now. I'm telling you. I've got God's DNA on the inside of me. See, we have been given so much authority. We're not like the seven sons of Sceva. I come against you in the name of Jesus that Paul preaches. I think in the Amplified it says, all right, Jesus I know, Paul I've heard of. Who are you? And they had no authority over that devil whatsoever. Why? They had no relationship. They weren't of the family of God.
Say it that way.
They did not have God's DNA on the inside. The problem with the church, the church, we've got God's DNA. We have been given the authority, but we refuse to believe it. Thinking again, hopefully we'll get to Mark 4. I'm going where he leads, okay? Let's talk about the lunatic boy. The one that was thrashing around and that devil would throw him into the fire, throw him into the water, and he'd had this, you know, we think maybe it was epilepsy, but whatever it was, it caused violent reactions in him. It says that devil would cast, you know, throw him down on the ground and he'd thrash and foam at the mouth. That's, you know, at the altar call, you're hoping they have headaches when they come. You know, at thrashing him on the ground and rolling around, and I think it affected the disciples. You know, they prayed. It's not like they hadn't cast out devils before. They had, and had success. But the physical manifestations this time are so strong. Oh my goodness, you know. So they prayed, they shouted, I'm sure they commanded, they may have jumped, I don't know what all they did, you know, Pentecostals, you know. Well, they weren't really Pentecostals yet, were they? Anyway, anyway, they were doing whatever they could, and they'd had success before, but they couldn't get that devil to come out. Now, this is an issue of authority, isn't it? Do they have authority over that devil? Had Jesus already commissioned them, go and cast out devils, heal the sick? Sure. And they'd already been on journeys. It's not an authority issue. So at the end, you know, Jesus, he shows up. He's not happy at all. You guys prayed and this boy's still this way? You bring him here to me. How long? And the way he really said it, how long am I going to have to put up with you? How long am I going to have to do this? You know, I think if heaven opened up and we heard a voice right now, church, how long am I going to have to put up with you being powerless? How long is it going to be before you start believing what I told you? Mm-hmm. Me too. Ooh, ow. Ouch. Ouch. Lily would say, owie. Got an owie. So Jesus, what does he bring him here to me? Short order, he cast that boy out and he's cured from that same hour. Well, now the disciples ask the question. They don't know what, and I love the way Dave teaches this. If they would have known why, there was no reason to ask the question. I think probably one of the reasons they were asking the question, why didn't it come out when we prayed? They're probably wondering, is there devils that we don't have authority over? Is there? Maybe we didn't have authority over that devil. You notice nowhere in Jesus' answer does he say it's because of your lack of authority. What does he say? Because of your unbelief. What is the difference between authority and faith? Authority is a legal transaction, something given to you. You have it or you don't have it. Well, listen, if you are born of the Spirit of the living God, if you are a believer in Christ, according to my Bible, every one of us has that authority. As far as I know, it's a legal transaction. You get it. It's part of your inheritance when you come into the kingdom. Okay? In their case, it was in their it was theirs because he'd like Dave said, that he had put his mantle on them even before the cross. You go in my name and do this. Okay? So the Holy Spirit was there to do it. Faith, I will tell you this. Now, I'm not exactly answering the question, but I will tell you this. There is no such thing as effective authority without faith. My parents, they just turned, dad is 90, mom is 89. A couple of years ago, we saw the handwriting on the wall with my dad, and they decided to go ahead and make me their durable power of attorney. And we had to get some papers from a lawyer and drawn up, and we had it all processed. And so I have durable power of attorney. To tell you the truth, when I sign, as far as the court's concerned, they sign. Now, I've had to use it several times already in regard to my dad. My mom, so far, she's still able to do everything on her side. But like selling the property up at the lake, dad can't sign anymore. Well, who signed? Well, here it's time for closing, you know, and I'm there. If I remember, it was either 14 or 15 times I had to sign. Now, here's the way I got to sign it. Gary W. Carpenter had DPOA for O.R. Carpenter. All of that. 15 times. A closing. But it's just as legal, just as binding. Even my dad, he can't even hold a pen anymore. But when I sign, as far as the court's concerned, he signed. Now, I have that. Would you call that authority? All right? I have that authority. What if I'd have sat there at closing going, you got to have to get my dad to sign. No. Remember that document where he signed it and he gave you authority to do business in his name? Don't you remember that? You sent us a copy of it. Here it is. In fact, we wouldn't let you sign if we didn't have this copy. But we do. No. I know. Yeah, I know that's all legal and everything, but I just don't believe that I do have that authority. Now, business can't be transacted. O.R. Carpenter's business has come to an end. Why? Because of lack of him giving me authority? It's lack of faith, isn't it? It's because of my unbelief, not willing to act on the authority he's given me. That's kind of where the church is, I think. It isn't always the case. Have you ever noticed in our generation, let's say the last 100 years, not always, but very often, men or women that have a great healing ministry where it really happens when they pray. Don't you love it when people pray and stuff happens? I'm thinking of Oral Roberts. I'm thinking of Kenneth Hagin right now. There's another one that Dave knows that I can't ever remember his name. But his arm was paralyzed. The point I'm trying to make is this. It's amazing how often the people that really have faith for healing, they wound up getting a healing themselves when they were very young. Now you take like Kenneth Hagin, had like several diseases. Young, I used to do his voice real well. It doesn't work so well now that I'm older, but young Baptist boy on the bed of affliction. If the heart disease hadn't killed me, the blood disease would have, you know. Doctors gave him no hope, absolutely no hope. He winds up getting healed. Rises up off of that thing. Now, that affects the senses, see? It affects your whole, it's not just the mind. We hear that and it affects us, not the same way it affects him. Not the same way it affected him. I'm thinking about Oral Roberts, dying of tuberculosis, young man, coughing up blood. In those days, there was no cure for tuberculosis. It was almost a, you know, for sure a death sentence if you got it. His unbelieving brother, who was not saved at the time, took him to a revival, a tent meeting, one of those old-time tent meeting revivals, and whoever it was, the man of God, prayed for Oral, got healed, and look at the healing ministry that he had for all of those years. See? Then the other one that Dave talks about, I just can't remember his name, but Dave knows the man. I can't remember. I wouldn't know if I... Is it? Yeah, that sounds right. Was he the one with the arm? And God healed his arm. It was like paralyzed or withered or something, and God restored it. Well, this guy, he's an uneducated guy, doesn't know much, you know, but he knows this. God healed my arm, he'll heal yours. Boom, he's got my and God would do miracles. Why? See, we've all been given authority. Something happened to their senses. Something broke through in the sense realm to them. Something went from the realm of the legal side, the spiritual side, to the physical side. And it affected them with, yes! Well, I hope we don't have to go through tuberculosis, and heart disease, and blood disease. I know we don't have to. I'm just trying to draw an example. There is a way to get into this without having to go through that. But it is amazing how often those guys wind up being the ones. Why? It broke through into their sense realm, see? Praise. Is this good stuff? Are y'all liking this? Open your Bibles to Mark chapter 4. That's what I told you to turn in the very beginning. Now, and we're not going to teach what you think, which is the sower sows the word. We're going to look at the end of it. See, because the sower sows the word. Everybody in here knows that parable like everything. And the word is always good. You remember, it was the ground that mattered. The word is always good. God's word is full of power. It's full of life. It's eternal. It's a living thing. It's always good. What matters, the fruit, what matters is the ground that it's sown in. Are you stony ground? Are you thorny ground? Are you good ground? Yes. But, you know, that's what matters. And so we take it to mean just the written word. Well, it does mean the written word. See? But notice the very next thing that happens at the end of his teaching all of that and expounding it to his disciples, he gives them a word. He gives them a command. This would be like us getting any one of us or a group of us getting a word from God. A present hour, right now, here's the mind of Christ. You know, if Jesus could walk through the wall, we know it's Him. And He says, this is what I want you to do next. Hallelujah. We're doing it, right? Well, this was the present hour speaking of the Lord to them. Mark 4, look at verse 35. Notice, the same day. It's like he's about to illustrate what he just taught. He told them, when the sower sows the word, Satan comes, how soon? Immediately. Now watch. The same day he taught them, when the evening was come, he saith unto them, let's say it this way, he gave them a word. He sowed a word to them. He gave them an assignment. Let us pass over unto the other side. Now, is this a word from the king or is it not a word from the king? He's sown the word, has he not? When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. And there were also with them other little ships. And there arose... Yeah, I'd like to put in, and immediately. It's illustrating the very thing he taught. Immediately, there arose a great storm of wind. Here comes the devil. Circumstances... You're not going to the other side. Anyone ever hear a word from God? Step out on it. Circumstances immediately come saying, Bet me. You're not going to do that. You're not going to, you know, great storm of wind. Yeah, I think a few, I'm in the right church. A few of you know what I'm talking about. There arose a great storm of wind and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. In other words, the devil's not just trying to stop you. He's trying to make you think, if you keep this up, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. He says, when he was, now Jesus, he was all worried. Oh, no. It says, he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. And they awake him and say unto him, do you think they're exaggerating? They're not exaggerating. We're about to die. Don't you care? You're just going to sleep while we die, Jesus? Anyone ever, no one ever. Sue and I. Yeah, send your tapes free around the world. Don't you care? We're about to die over here. We're starving. You can't even put gas in the car. You know? Don't you care? If you combine this with the other Gospels, you'll see that it says they toiled all night. These guys, see it? They're working hard. I mean, these are fishermen. These are not inexperienced guys when it comes to boats and storms. I've meditated, I put them all together, all, you know, where they have this story and all the Gospels, and man, it says they toiled, they sweated, they worked all night. So I'm trying to get this movie going in my mind. I mean, here's the ship. Y'all ever see The Perfect Storm? Here's the ship being towed, you know, these giant waves coming and crashing in. And, you know, they got buckets and they're bailing the thing out. And somebody's doing the sails. And, you know, Peter's over there, "Arr, avast ye mateys," you know. And they're working hard. They're doing, and with all of their experience, we're going to die. Somebody wake up Jesus. Well, he comes out. And it says he come out, he says, "For God's sake, hand me a bucket, give me an oar, let me get in here and help you guys." Oh, no. He arose, verse 39. He rebuked the wind and said unto the sea, "Oh, peace. Be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. Y'all meditate this? Here's the disciples. They're drenched with water. They're exhausted. They worked all night. They're standing there. And he just goes, "Peace. Be still." And the wind stops. And the boat steadies. And the sun breaks out. And they're standing there going, "What the?" What in the world? See, and I always thought, Jesus should come up and go, you boys did good. I know you love me, man. You guys worked hard all night. You used all your natural worldly experience. And I really got to hand it to you guys. You did good, man. You really toiled and sweated. Wouldn't that sound like what he should say to them, you know? But look what he says. He turns around to them. Now get the picture. They're standing there drenched. Wore out. He doesn't give them an attaboy. He said, "Why are you so fearful? And how is it that you have..." He didn't say little faith. "How is it that you have no faith?" And I thought, what in the world? It took a long time. See, the reason I couldn't understand that, my mindset was just like their mindset. I was a natural man thinking along natural lines, did not understand authority at all. When Jesus gives you a word, with that word comes the authority to accomplish that word. They could have done exactly the same thing. Because they couldn't do it normally, but they could do exactly the same thing. If you're on a mission from God, reminds me of the Blues Brothers, but anyway, I watch too many movies. If you're on a mission from God, and he says, "Let us cross over to the other side," you might as well know the devil's coming immediately. to make it look like you're not going to make it to the other side. But if you have a command from the, or you've got the written word on it, or you've got his current hour speaking, with that command comes the authority to take dominion over anything that the devil throws your way. Peace, be still. We're going to the other side. Why were they going in the first place? Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own will. Everything that we're doing, I'm doing it because the Father said do it. Well, he knows that it's, apparently he received instruction to go to the other side. So he knows there's authority from his Father. Anything that hell would throw trying to stop him from going to the other side, peace, be still. He knows he has all authority. When will the church ever know it? What do we do? We're getting there. And I'm not trying to draw too bleak a picture here, because we're getting there. It's a lot better than it used to be. See, used to when the mountains would come, what would we do? We'd pray to God about the mountain. We'd have Gabfest about our mountain. We'd compare mountains. Tell me about your mountain. You think you've got a mountain. Wait till you hear about my mountain. We'd talk about the mountain. We'd do everything except what he said do. Speak to the mountain. What did Jesus do here? He spoke to the wind. He spoke to the waves. And boy, he had authority. And it was, see, it's the Holy Spirit is the enforcer of that authority. He said, when I cast out devils, in one place he says, I do it by the finger of God. In another place on the same incident, he said, I do it by the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit is God's hand outstretched in the realm of the Spirit. And he is the enforcer of our authority. Well, I'm not really answering the question exactly. I don't know the full answer to it. But this is good meditation food, isn't it? He didn't say... He says, I apologize to you boys that I didn't give you authority over that storm. He didn't say, I had a moment, a senior moment. I forgot to give you authority over the... Oh, I thought... No, he knows with his word comes the authority. He says, how is it you have no faith? Well, they put all their faith in their natural ability, and God calls that no faith. Because it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by my Spirit, says the Lord. We are going to get there, church. We're going to get there. One thing he said to me, he said, now here's one area where faith and authority are identical. Neither is effectual without speaking. Jesus had authority in that boat the whole time. Storm didn't stop. Wind didn't stop till he spoke. Faith has two parts. Believe in the heart. Say with the mouth. So one place where faith and authority are identical, neither is effectual without speaking. That may be another message right there, but that's a good one, isn't it? All right, I think that's enough for tonight. I think that's a good, is that a good one or what? Hallelujah. I like that one, my own self. Glory to God. I'm going to have to meditate and listen to that one again.